And we'll begin at verse 24. He, that's Jesus, put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the weeds and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like a leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet: I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.'" Let me pray for Glenn as he comes up. Lord God, we thank you for your word and this time now to learn from it. We pray that we would have ears to hear and eager to hear from you speaking through this, and pray that you would teach us about your kingdom and encourage us by it. Amen.
Good afternoon. Let me just add my welcome to Naomi's. It's great to see so many of you here during the summer months as we begin our series here in Matthew's parables. Now, is the gospel truly the answer to the world and its needs today? Is the gospel truly the answer to the world and its needs today? Now, here at the Aldersgate and Moorgate Talks, our tagline is making known the Christian faith to the curious, the skeptic, and the believer. Now, why do we do this? Well, we do this because we fully believe that Jesus, the one who lived on this earth 2,000 years ago, is who he says he is. He is the Son of God who came to give us life. And for many of you here, you believe this too. But are there times where you find this hard to believe? Now, I spent many years working with youth, and one challenge that many young people face today is that there are so many religions, philosophies, ideas out there. Surely all of them lead to God. And what's good for you might not be good for me. And so why can't I discover my own pathway to new life? Well, I get this argument might be the same for some of you today. You might encounter people who would rather choose another religion, another ideology, or another philosophy to life. It could even be you yourself who would do this. But whatever way, doing so denies the gospel of Jesus Christ and God's kingdom, because we feel that we already have the answers that we need, and therefore the gospel isn't the answer. Now, why is this important? Because Jesus tells us at the end of Matthew's gospel that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Now, notice the stress there. All authority. And the point is that in Matthew's gospel, Jesus shows us how the kingdom of God and his gospel is the only way. And the kingdom of God will prevail as Jesus is given all authority of this kingdom as king. But the problem is that Jesus is rejected by some for who he is. Now, if you were to scan over at chapter 12 there, if you just turn back a page, you would see some religious leaders who would want to see another sign from Jesus down in verse 38. Even though they've already seen multiple signs already. And so Jesus refuses to give them a sign, and in chapter 13, he starts speaking in parables. Now, what is a parable? Well, a parable is just a simple story, but it is a story with two sides that have two meanings attached to it. And this wasn't a new concept back then either. You might have heard of a man called Aesop. Now, he didn't sell fancy skincare products like we see today, but Aesop wrote a number of stories or fables that taught moral lessons. One that you might know is the story of the tortoise and the hare. Now, the hare brags about how he's the fastest and no one can beat him in a race, and he just goes on and on and on to all the animal kingdom. And everyone, including the tortoise, is just fed up listening to him moan and brag about how good he is. And so the tortoise challenges the hare to a race. They start, the hare, as you imagine, flies on into the lead, and he thinks, I can stop and take a nap here. I've done my hard work. I can rest here before finishing this race. So the hare takes a nap. And as he wakes up, he sees the tortoise crossing the line ahead of him, and the tortoise wins the race. And Aesop says that there's two points behind that story. Firstly, don't be like the hare and be arrogant and lazy, but be like the tortoise who perseveres, and your perseverance will pay off. You see what it is there? It's a simple story with two sides and two meanings to it. Now, Jesus' stories weren't as lovely as that, nor were they to teach moral lessons. In fact, Jesus' stories held hard truths within them, often truths that reveal what the kingdom of God is like and what will happen to those in the kingdom and those outside of it. And so why parables? Well, Jesus explains why to his disciples in chapter 13. Look at verse 11 with me here. Jesus says this: to you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For the one who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. See, what Jesus tells us here is that parables conceal the truth to those who refuse to listen. But to those who do listen, they are given the truth of what the kingdom of God is. And so parables are to be an encouragement for those who belong to the kingdom of God. And for those who aren't, they are to serve as a warning. A story with two sides and two meanings attached to it. See, those who find themselves in the kingdom of God, i.e. following Jesus as Lord, are to take great comfort in what he teaches. And so as we look at these parables about the kingdom of God over the summer, we are going to explore what it means to be in this kingdom, why it matters, and that we should be in the kingdom, and the hope that comes from being in the kingdom of God. But going back to our question that we asked earlier, is the gospel truly the answer to the world and its needs today? The parable of the wheat shows us that the gospel is the only answer, as any other answer that people choose to listen to will fail. This parable that we're looking at today is grouped with several other parables in this chapter. Now, for the sake of time, we're mainly focusing on the parable of the weeds, but we may dip in and out of one or two others for the sake of clarity. But if you're to leave with anything today, I hope it's at least this. Jesus' parable of the weeds teaches us that there will be as much gospel growth as there will be opposition growth. But it's only those who grow in the gospel, they will be victorious. And there's two parts that we're going to look at in this parable here, which you can see on your outlines in your sheets there. Firstly, don't be surprised if Jesus' kingdom and gospel faces opposition growth. And secondly, look ahead to when Jesus' kingdom and those in it will be victorious. Firstly, let's think about this first one here. Don't be surprised if Jesus' kingdom and gospel faces opposition growth. Look at verse 36 with me here as Jesus explains this parable to his disciples. Verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil." I pause. Jesus here already helps us to understand what some of the characters represent in his parable. You have the setting of the field, which is the world that we live in today. The farmer who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, that's Jesus. And the seed are those who belong in his kingdom, that's Jesus' followers or his disciples. And what Jesus is doing here is that he is growing his kingdom day by day through his word to make more and more followers or disciples. And just like his disciples who have come to him for an explanation here. But that's not all that's going on in this parable, because there is also someone else at play as well. Look again in verses 38 and 39. "The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil." If you look back at the parable itself, you will see how this plays out. In verse 25, "The enemy of the farmer came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away." And what Jesus is saying to us here is that there will always be two kingdoms seeking to grow in opposition of each other. The wheat and the weeds. And in this parable we see why this is so. It's because the enemy of the farmer will be at work. And at the beginning that might not be so obvious for us to see. If you look at the footnote related to verse 25, you will see there that the weeds are also known as darnel. I don't know if we have any agricultural experts here. If you are here, you're in the wrong place. You should be out in the countryside. But darnel, I don't know if you know this, it actually looks like wheat when it first grows. And you can barely tell the difference between the two of them. And actually, the same is true for all of us. All of us at the beginning of our lives, we all think we're the same, don't we? And then we grow up. Division becomes more and more apparent. And it would be so much easier if we didn't have division or opposition in our lives, wouldn't it? But that's not how it's supposed to be. Look at the parable and specifically at verse 28. "The servants say to the farmer, 'Do you want us to go and gather the weeds?' But he," the farmer, "said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Again, look at Jesus' interpretation in verse 39. "The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are the angels, God's servants." Jesus tells us here in this parable that his kingdom will be growing side by side by the opposition's kingdom. And this will happen until the end of the age. In other words, this is what is happening today. So how might this look for us today? There will be some people out there who oppose the gospel, and they would rather find another way to live. Every day we will meet people who will attach themselves to movements that are surrounded by all sorts of ethics. Movements regarding sexual freedom. Movements involving political causes. And movements that fight back against the old systems. These movements then come up against the gospel. that tells them that the only way to live is to know Jesus as Lord and to follow him as a disciple. In doing so, you're to surrender who you are, you're to let go of your old identity, but in doing so, you discover who you truly are. And people won't like this. Why? Because it means that they are no longer in charge, or that they feel that they have any autonomy at all. And so they will oppose the gospel and those who hold on to the gospel of Jesus. And for those of us here today who believe that the gospel is the answer to the world and its needs today, we can see the opposition surrounding us and we might feel small. We might feel insignificant. We might feel possibly weak. And that's okay. Jesus assures us that this is how it is in this world, because there is a greater opposition at work, which is the enemy or the devil. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we feel like we are outnumbered or that people are unimpressed with the gospel message. I know someone who used to work at a consultancy firm over in Victoria, and he was hoping to run the Easter event as an outreach to his office. Now, just prior to that, the DEI group had decided to run a Pride event, and they were given a budget of $5,000 to do so. Our friend, who wished to share the story of the resurrection, only asked for £200, which would go towards publicity and refreshments. He told me that it felt small and weak, and yet the Lord used it to grow his number and add to his field as such. And so if you're a Christian here today, then don't be surprised to find that there will be opposition to who you are and what you do. Don't be surprised to find that with every person there is a sea of beliefs that they are caught up in. We might feel outnumbered. We might feel small and weak. But Jesus tells us that there are two kingdoms present in this world today. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, who is the enemy. But also, there will be gospel growth in the same way that there will be enemy and opposition growth as well. And this will go on right until the very end of the age. At the end, God will bring judgment to those who reject him. And so in the meantime, he is patiently continuing to grow more and more followers or disciples and allowing his opposition to grow too. But that will be dealt with one day. And that leads to our second point of what we are to do therefore. Therefore, we are to look ahead to when Jesus' kingdom and those in it will be victorious. Look at verses 39 to 43 here with me. Verse 49 says this, "The harvest is the close of the age and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be with the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Now at the end of the age comes the harvest or the judgment for everyone in both kingdoms. Jesus tells us here that one will end up in the storehouse where it says that they will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. But as for the other, it says that they will be thrown into the fire to be burned, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now let's think about this comment that Jesus makes here. Anytime we read of weeping and gnashing of teeth, Jesus is telling us about the dangers of hell. Look at verse 42. Verse 41. And we see who that place is reserved for. It's for all those who cause all kinds of sin and all lawbreakers. They will face God's judgment. And so as we think about this, we're thinking, who will end up in hell? Is hell reserved for the worst of the worst of the worst of people? Is hell a place only for murderers and abusers? Well, think about what we've been seeing in this passage and how those who oppose Jesus are those who are on the wrong side of the law. Now, to reject God is to be a lawbreaker. It is to say, I don't need him anymore, I don't care for his rules, and I'm going to do what I think is right. But hey, you do you. And if you come to the same conclusion that I do, then all the power to you. But unfortunately, this also comes back to bite us on a microscopic level. We become divided as people who with one another, we disagree with each other's principles and values, and we seek to find what is right for us in here. Let me give you an example of this. I was in central London with my wife a couple of weeks ago, and we wanted to go to the cinema on a date. Of course, if you know what happened a couple of weekends ago, as soon as we got out of Charing Cross Station, we found ourselves right in the middle of the Pride Festival. We walked through it. That's fine. We got to the cinema. We saw Jurassic World. FYI, rubbish movie. Don't go and see it. But later that evening, I was scrolling through socials, and I learned that the Pride Festival that day actually clashed with a Palestinian support protest. We have two parties here, both fighting for their cause. On the same day, they collided with anger and frustration. Both celebrating what they think is right, and both dividing over who was more important. Now think about it. This happens all the time in our world around us today, doesn't it? At home, as you fall out with one another over a small incident. In the streets, as you get frustrated with people walking too slow or getting in your way, especially when you're trying to get home in the tube. At work, as you look on in jealousy over someone getting ahead of you. Countries waging war against one another in conflict, fighting over borders and rights to access trading channels. The fact of the matter is, we are all sinners and lawbreakers. We all reject God and reject each other to suit ourselves. We are selfish, and we can see evidence all over the world of Satan's kingdom growing in opposition towards God. But despite this, we can also see evidence of kingdom's God growing and one day being glorified in victory. If you look back with me here at the parable of the mustard seed in verses 31 to 32, notice how small it is at first. But then in verse 32, it grows to be greater than anything else. And look at verse 43 here with me here. After the lawbreakers and sinners are dealt with, Jesus tells us that the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now, the sad truth is that all of us here are sinners. But the good news is that there is hope for us who trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, those who trust in Jesus, the Son of Man, who is given all authority from God the Father, will be brought from far and wide into the kingdom of God. Do you want to join in this victory? Well, early church father Augustine once said this, that there are those who are weeds today, they can be wheat tomorrow. If you recognize that you're in the wrong camp and you want to be part of God's kingdom, then all you have to do is hear Jesus' calling to you, to come to him, to know that he is the Son of God and that through him you can find rest, freedom, and forgiveness for your sin. Jesus takes you from Satan's kingdom and he brings you into his own. How can Jesus do this? Well, he can do this because he has all authority. But what about those who are already in Jesus' kingdom? For those of you here who know God as your heavenly Father and you follow Jesus as a disciple, well, there's two things I want to leave with you. Firstly, the kingdom is still growing. So don't give up in your efforts to make Jesus known. Jesus tells us with all authority to go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them and teaching them in all that Jesus teaches us in his word. God's kingdom is growing to be the largest of all nations, just like the mustard seed. And so if you're here and you've put your trust in Jesus, but you don't see anything happening around you, You feel small, you feel weak, you feel insignificant. Be patient. Be patient when you don't see much happening. Because the gospel is the answer to the world's needs today. And is the truth that people need to hear. Because without the gospel, how will people know? Without the gospel, we see the destination that people are heading to. And yet the gospel takes them from that judgment and brings them into the joy of God's kingdom. And so, and with that, secondly, there is certain victory for those who hear the gospel and believe. So take heart in knowing that you're on the right side. Opposition will certainly come, but you can take heart in knowing that God is on your side and he will deal with those who try to destroy his people. For as long as we are in this world, there will always be as much opposition growth as there is gospel growth. But in the end, only one kingdom will win. And we know that it is Jesus' kingdom that will. Now, as a child, I started supporting Manchester United. And the reason why I did, so many people ask me, it's like, you're not from Manchester, you're from Northern Ireland. I know. It was a selfish reason why. Because when I started watching football, they were winning everything. They were the best. Today, they are not. Now, that doesn't mean I give up supporting them, does it? Now, it doesn't mean they will ever come good again either. But unlike Manchester United, I have full confidence in faith, that faith in Jesus and his gospel will lead to victory. Because those who trust in him will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their heavenly Father forever. So, is the gospel truly the answer to the world and its needs today? Absolutely. So don't give up looking to him and know that there is victory one day for those who believe. Let's pray. Father, as we sit here and read and think about this passage here together, many of us think about those in our workplaces, in our offices, those in our families and friends, amongst our friends, who are in the wrong side of the kingdom. Heavenly Father, we pray for them right now and pray that you would take them who are weeds and make them to be wheat. Lord, help us in our weakness to know that we are on the right side through having faith in Jesus Christ and knowing that in him we can have victory. And so, Lord, help us to hold out the gospel with confidence. Help us to trust in the gospel and know it is what is needed around us today. And know that that just as we need the gospel, those around us also need to know who Jesus is and the things that he has done. And so, Father, we thank you for your word here to us. Father, I pray you continue to help us understand it and make sense of it. And Lord, help us to rightly live it out as your followers, as your disciples, going out and telling people about you. And so, Father, thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.